Oh, I'm so excited to be here with you guys. This is, for me, felt like a long time coming, and I'll explain why in a little bit. But one kind of surface reason, I get to talk like I like to talk. My southern roots get to come out with no shame. We moved a couple of years ago out to LA, California, and sometimes they don't know what to do with this. And I get up and I'm like, hey, y'all, it's, you know, y'all means something more than the word, right? And you get that. If you're from the South, you get that. And so sometimes when I don't know what to say, I'm like, hey, y'all. And they're like, I don't know. I hear Greg and Michelle talk and people with, you know, an English or South African accent. And are y'all like me? You just kind of think they sound a little smarter than us. I think we could say the exact same thing, and I would definitely believe you more. You just, you know. Anyway, you are smart in your own right, but you sound smart too. I do also want to just acknowledge my mother, Cindy Tyler. Would you stand, Mom? I have to honor my mom because she is my hero. And she is definitely my number one cheer, fan club, intercessor. And there's no way I would be up here today without her love in my life and over my heart and all that. I'm not going to say more because then I'll just cry. I also want to say, wow, Northlands, the team that put all this together, you guys are phenomenal. So creative. I'm sure you'll be thanked and congratulated more, but I wanted to acknowledge that. Worship was just incredible. We go a lot of places, and not always is the worship what it is here. So that was really already deep, and I know it's going to just increase for us tomorrow as we're together. So, all right, let's go on a ride together. I just want to tell you a little bit about myself because I'm a very relational person. And when people get up and speak and they don't tell me anything about themselves, I'm always wondering, why would they say that and where are they coming from? So I'm just going to give you a quick brief overview. As Michelle said, we have four daughters. People always ask how old they are because they can't tell how old I am. And then my husband always says, well, it's because I treat her so well. But we have a son that we informally adopted. He's from Rwanda, and he's married, and they are 27. We have a daughter, 25, who's married, and her husband is our assistant. He's like my right arm, and great at everything that I'm horrible at, especially technology. And we have another daughter that is, how old is she? 22, and a 19-year-old, and a 15-year-old. So we're just got a call from one of my daughters. Hi, Mom, I want to talk about da da da. And I can't talk right now, honey. But I'm full-time mom, and they are my world. I absolutely adore them. And Johnny and I were pastors here in Atlanta for over 15 years, over 14 years, actually. And the name of our church was Daystar. I think there are a few of you guys here, right, from Daystar. Can you just stand if you've any? Yeah, yeah. I just am so glad that y'all are here, and I want you to know that you're a big part of what I'm going to be sharing out of. Catherine Miller, who is on our board of directors, she's here today too. Thank you for being here, Catherine. And this, you know, we went through this season together, especially the last 5 or 6 years in the church when we were pastoring, where in worship, because we were the pastors and we loved to worship, we got to worship as long as we wanted to. So often we would worship for an hour and a half. And you can imagine people just came in droves and the church exploded, because people weren't used to that. But we had a great time. And it was in those places of worship where I really discovered, and I really do consider it a we thing, because we discovered together depths of the goodness of God that I take with me forward and that have really launched me personally into places I didn't know I would ever get to go with my papa. And I'm not even talking about traveling and speaking. I'm talking about just in my heart, into his heart. So we develop these well-traveled paths into his presence and into the truth of who he is for us and how he's good and he's only good, even in the face of difficult circumstances. So I'm grateful that you girls are here. Let's see what else I can tell you quickly about us. So we have carried a message the last 8 or 9 years that we call the Seven Mountain Mandate. And basically, it's seven primary areas of culture that Michelle referred to: family, government, arts and entertainment, religion, education, media. I don't know if I said them all, but you get the idea. And you know, we were traveling for many years all over Central and South America. My husband was a missionary born in Peru. His parents were missionaries. He was born in Peru. And we traveled back after we were touched through the Toronto outpouring years ago, the revival. And we said, okay, God, we had told you we're never going to do missionary things. Johnny had kind of gotten that out of his system as a missionary's kid. But once we experienced this tangible power and presence and love of God and the renewal, we started traveling to Central and South America. We'd work really hard. He was a paint contractor, and we'd save up our money, and we'd send ourselves on a mission trip with friends or family for a week or two. And on those trips, we saw God do amazing things. Salvation, like crazy. Healings, physical bodies healed. I don't want to go down that rabbit trail, but Johnny began to notice that when we'd go back to the same areas again, geographically, that we would see people's lives were changed dramatically, and this nature and character of God that would show up and manifest as a physical healing in someone's body or as salvation for their soul, we weren't seeing that same heart and nature of God displayed in the culture. The government that was so corrupt, the economy that was so wrecked that people could never get ahead, etc. And so Johnny began to have this conversation with the Lord, and out of it grew the Seven Mountain Mandate, this revelation where we began to understand that God is not just the God of salvation. As important as that is to have Jesus redeem our lives so that we can spend eternity with him, that God is even better than that. That his goodness is displayed through every area of culture. He actually cares about every aspect of our lives. And the proof that he cares about every aspect or every area of culture is that you care. And you and I were made in his image, so the things that we care about, he cares about. So we began to carry this message. We realized that we were not able to pastor a local church and begin to write and produce resources about the Seven Mountain Mandate and travel. We were asked to speak more and more on this subject that we were so passionate about. So the Lord had us raise up new leadership for our church here in Atlanta and released us to move on the other side of the planet, it feels like sometimes, on the other side of the country. And so we're there and we're traveling now all over and just carrying this message of impartation and of equipping the body of Christ to impact every area of culture. So that's just a little bit about us. As Michelle said, when I was asked to speak about seasons, I was like, are you kidding? This is full circle for me. I'm bad with time, but maybe about 8 or 9 years ago, I was leading worship at our church, and I was having one of those rare times where I was leading worship out somewhere else, and a man came up to me, and he said, the Lord spoke to me about you when you were leading worship, and he said, he wants you to produce a worship CD. And he wants me to give you $2,000 to produce the worship CD. And I was honestly a little overwhelmed and not in a good way because I didn't write songs. I loved to lead worship, but I didn't have any songs of my own. But I wanted to take his offer seriously, that he was willing to put that kind of money on the line. So I prayed about it. And in the middle of the night, I got this download from the Lord, and he began to speak to me about my life. And he unfolded to me things that had been so confusing for me my entire life. And he showed me a lot of what I'm going to be teaching tonight and tomorrow. And at the time, we already had all four of our daughters. And he showed me that each season that I had walked through, in beginning with their pregnancy and through until the next child was born, they're all about 3 to 4 years apart, how the things he was doing in my heart and in my soul connected to their names of all things. So he began to show me that Promise Joy, our oldest daughter, connected my heart, my soul to the winter season that I had been through with him. And that in that place, he had caused my roots to go deep and to begin to understand that his promises are sure. And that he promises to bring joy out of everything that is in our lives. He will get the last word concerning everything about you. And then he showed me how our next daughter, Justice Hope, he said, justice isn't vengeance. Justice is when he makes things come back into right standing with him. And he is our hope for justice. Then he began to show me about our next daughter, Grace Victoria. Grace isn't just some pretty word that we sing about. Grace is a force. It is the enabling, strong power of God. It is a supernatural strength that brings you into victory. Grace Victoria. And then he showed me with our last daughter, Glory Ruth. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Ruth Heflin. She has passed away, but she was in ministry and had several books out called the Glory Books, and she would minister a lot with Bill Johnson and just carried a really strong prophetic gift, prophesied over me either before I got pregnant with Glory or while I was pregnant with her. So we named her Glory Ruth. And God began to show me, this is all in the middle of the night one, I'm just getting this download from him, that Glory Ruth was a prophetic picture of the season I was in with him, where his glory, and I like to think of God's glory as his goodness, and I'll explain that more when we get to that season, but that his goodness was a sure thing in my life. And just like Ruth, when she, you know, the story of Ruth in the Bible, she, we'll go into that more, but she was trying to glean wheat. She was trying to accomplish something very practical, to have food to take home, but she ended up at the feet of Boaz, and she ended up marrying the man who owned the entire field. So she thought she was coming for one thing, and she went home with so much more. So I got this download from the Holy Spirit about the seasons that he was walking me through and about the cycles and how they continue to repeat. And a lot of things began to make sense for me and for my heart. So I'm really excited about sharing those with you. We're going to accomplish a lot tonight. I'm going to take this first part of this session and give you an overview of the message of every season of my soul. And then we're actually going to take a little bit of a break from the teaching, and you're going to receive an assessment. It's 11 questions. We're going to go through them together, and then you're going to score yourself and discover what season you're currently in. And we have a little results paragraph that you get to read and make sure that that resonates with you. That way, as we move forward through winter, spring, summer, and fall, you're going to have a better understanding of where you are right now and what that means for you moving forward. And then also maybe what you've been through in past seasons. So it's very practical, but I don't want you to get lost in the practicality of it, because we're all here more than we're here for an encounter with truth, which is important. We are here for an encounter with love. Love himself. And so I just want to encourage you. In fact, let's just pray into that. Holy Spirit, we just give you permission to speak beyond even my words, your words over every heart here tonight. And we just open ourselves up right now to whatever it is that you're wanting to accomplish in each one of our hearts tonight and tomorrow. And you do all things well. And you bring all things into a place of beauty in your time. And so, God, I ask that just moments of beauty would just begin to pop and blossom in this room, in the hearts of every woman here. In Jesus' name we pray. All right. Then the last 20 or so minutes tonight, I'm going to actually cover the winter season. So tomorrow we'll cover spring, summer, and fall. Or some people call it autumn. I don't know why I've just always said fall. All right. So got a quick little play on words for you here. I was thinking about seasons. You also think of seasons as in the seasonings that you go and buy at the grocery store and you flavor your food with. And we're talking about the seasons of our life here. This is a common, I'm bringing this up now because I'm wanting you to hear a common thread. Even Pastor Greg touched on it tonight when he was praying. Think of the seasons of our life as the flavors. So we go through different flavors. When I think of flavors, I think of the scripture that says that we will taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It is our Papa's desire for us to taste and see that he is good through every single life season and life circumstance. So when you think of that, the play on words, the seasons of our life, think of the flavor, think of tasting of the goodness of God and all the ways that we can taste of it. I love the number 7, so we're going to go through 7 things we need to understand about seasons. And this is your overview for winter, spring, summer, and fall. All right, so the first thing we need to understand about seasons is that every season is good. And every season is important. Why is every season important? Because our lives are filled with opportunities to encounter God in all the many seasons and cycles that we find ourselves walking through. Each season is an opportunity to grow in the knowledge of God. Again, Michelle referred to one of my favorite kind of quotes, and this is something that I try to say to myself every morning, just to bring anything that might feel complicated in my world back to one simple focus, and that's this. I live, why am I here? I live to know the real him, not who my circumstances or anyone else has told me that he is. What a shame it would be for me to believe lies just because of things I've been through and whittle down the God of the universe to things that I go through here in this space and time called earth. He's so much bigger than my circumstances. So I live to know the real him, not who others have told me that he is. He wants a personal encounter. The whole reason he created every single one of us was for us to each know him as well as he knows us. That is intimacy, and we have all of eternity to grow in the knowledge of him. But it starts here and now. I live to know the real him, to make the real him known. What you have, you can give away. So you're all experts on God. You all already know God a lot better than you think you do. And some of those dots are going to begin to be connected for you during this time together. I live to know the real him, to make the real him known, to learn to be loved and to learn to love. We cannot even think about loving someone else when we don't love ourselves. And we girls know that, don't we? We also can't love ourselves until we know how absolutely adored we are by the only one who can give us our true value. Think about it. Anything that has value, the value has been placed on that object or that situation by someone or something, usually by the person who created it. That's why things are usually more valuable once the person isn't here anymore. Your value was placed on you way before you knew your need for Jesus. Jesus is just your proof that you already had value. That makes us all his favorites. Every single one of us has absolutely nothing to do with what we've accomplished or what we've messed up. All right. So every season is important because it's an opportunity to grow in the knowledge of God. It's an opportunity to find his true heart for you beyond your life circumstances, to grow in intimacy with him, and to partner with him in an assignment. Again, you're not valuable because you have an assignment. You're not invaluable if you're not walking in your assignment yet. Your assignment is not the reason you're valuable or important, but it's proof that you are valuable and important. So God does want to give you an assignment. He wants you to so know who he is that you overflow with him in everything that you do, everything you're passionate about, everything you care about, everything you have influence over, that you would display to others the nuances of all the ways that he's good. He's put his solutions for every problem that exists in society inside of his sons and daughters. That's you and that's me. So when you see a problem, you know your assignment. All right, the second thing that we need to understand about seasons is that not only is every season good and important, but every season is difficult. Every season is challenging. Can you imagine if you were running in a race and you thought you were running a sprint? I don't know if that's called a race, but, you know, straight line from here to the finish line. But you were actually running in a race with hurdles in it. You would get a little irritated every time you got to one of those hurdles. Who put this thing here? I could be running really fast right now if these hurdles weren't in my way. It's important to know what season you're in. It's important to know that every season is difficult. If you haven't yet noticed, life is really hard. And life is supposed to be hard. I'm going to quote my husband right here. I love this. Those of you that were at Daystar, you'll remember this. Your life is an obstacle course designed by God to maximize your capacity to love. Your life is an obstacle course designed by God to increase and maximize your capacity to love him well, to love yourself well, and to love others well. So life's meant to be hard. The seasons are where we experience the difficulties of life. So I began to discover very early, I'm sure as all of you did here, that every season is hard, but it's unique in what it can accomplish in us if we find God there. If we find God there. So imagine the obstacle course. Every obstacle that comes up is an opportunity to stop and to think, God, you're here. You are in the midst of this. Where are you and what are you thinking? Now, if we do that, we can sound something like this. Where are you and what are you thinking? But if we put on what I call our hope glasses, and we'll talk more about hope, and I'll give you a good definition for that later, but your ability to know that he's good and only good, if you keep those glasses on, then you're going to look at circumstances and say, okay, no matter what this obstacle looks like right now, I know he's good, and I know he's only good, so what is he thinking? You will begin to perceive even your circumstances differently. The third thing we need to know about seasons is that seasons affect everyone. All right, this is not just for women. We're going to look at a few quick scriptures here. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. This will be very familiar to some of you, probably. I love this. Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Then it goes on to say that he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has set eternity into our hearts. King Solomon wrote this, and I believe when he was talking about that God has made everything beautiful in its time, he's talking about another scripture that will sound familiar to you, that he works all things together for our good. All things together for our good. And he's placed eternity. That word eternity means everlasting, a perpetual cycle. We know something about cycles, don't we? Perpetual cycles that seem to never end. But when you think of heaven and he set eternity in our hearts, we know that in heaven there is one long, glorious season of harvest. And it's one long, glorious celebration of the goodness of our God. And so we get tastes of it here. So God has connected his timing and the seasons of our lives and eternity all together. Psalm 104:27, this is David, and he's speaking of people and animals in this psalm, and he's just speaking of all of God's creation. And he says, "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season." God is all about nourishing us. He's all about feeding us with the truth of who he is. David said, "I would have fainted if I hadn't believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living." He didn't want to just hear of some hereafter Santa Claus in the sky that we're going to get to sit around and worship for eternity. He wanted to feast on the truth of who God was for him in the land of the living. Psalm 145, the whole psalm is one of my favorites, but it says, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, O God, and you give them their food in due season." So God's aware of the seasons. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart." You know, I think that we, maybe you can identify with this, I'll just speak for myself. I am often caught in this tension of I crave change and I hate change all at the same time. And I love routine, but I get so tired of just the same old thing, and I'm like, "Lord, when is the next thing coming?" And we do that. And I think that it's important to realize that if we will embrace right where we are, then we'll be prepared for the next season, and we will reap a good harvest in the appointed time that God has for us. So this is both for men and women. We are both created in his image, so we know that God has female and male aspects of who he is. I think it's important to know that we are in the season that we were in, the word says that the natural speaks of the spiritual. And can you imagine, you know, if you have a household full of women, like I do in my home, when we're not aware of where we are in our cycles, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone in our household. And it's no different for us. When we can understand the season that we're in and fully own it, fully embrace it, we save ourselves so much heartache and the people around us that love us. Not only that, but I believe that the cycles and the seasons, even in the natural, in the nations, tell us of something going on in the spirit realm. You know, wherever you live on the globe, geographically, depends on the season that you're in, weather season, weather patterns. But every weather pattern that's happening in each different geographical location is affecting each other. They're all interconnected. And I believe it's the same way in the spirit realm. I believe there are seasons within seasons and there are cycles within cycles. And I like to explain it this way. It's kind of like a clock. You've got, you know, the face of a watch or the face of a clock, but behind that face, there are gears and there are wheels turning, and one affects the other and turns the other, but you only see the face of the clock. I believe it's the same way, even in the spirit realm, there are seasons and cycles in the spirit realm that are connected to the natural realm, and they all affect each other. You know, if I'm in a winter season personally, but there's something going on corporately that's different, I need to be aware of that and aware of my part in that. Because if not, I can easily take the perspective, the limited perspective of where I am and all that I'm feeling and all that I'm processing with the Lord, and I can project it onto a bigger issue going on in the nation. And it's really vital that we not do that, especially as intercessors. It's important to know the season that you're in so that it helps you decipher and discern, am I just feeling this because this is where God has me? Or is this something that he's actually doing in the bigger picture? Another quick example. Any of you have slinkies when you were growing up? You know, slinky, slinky. It's fun for a boy and a girl. Remember that? And I used to get those things all tangled up. But if you were to take a slinky, a spring, and you draw it out, it would look like just a circle over and over and over again. But it's not just a circle, because it's actually a circle that's moving forward. It is progressing. It is advancing. And everything that is connected to God, everything that is a part of who he is or an expression of who he is, everything that is the kingdom is always, only, ever advancing. It doesn't matter what it feels like. It doesn't matter what it looks like. You are always, only, ever advancing. He is moving you forward. It might be inch by inch. It might be mile by mile. But he is moving you forward. And these seasons can feel, because they are cycles, we can feel like, oh, I thought I had already worked through that one. God, are we back here again? And that can happen in the natural. Maybe you lost a job and then you got a job and it was going great for a long time and then you lost a job again. And you're like, are we going there again? Or it can be, you know, a thing that you're struggling with on the inside, a heart issue. And here you are back around the mountain looking at it again. It's important in those moments to know the truth so that you can combat the lie from the enemy. You are only, always, ever advancing. You're moving forward. All right, the fourth thing that you want to know about every season of our soul is that your soul is like a tree of life where your seasons unfold. Psalm 1:3 says, "We will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper." So we're going to also read another time about how our leaves are for the healing of the nations. So God says we're like a tree that's planted by water that brings forth fruit in its season. So if our leaves are for the healing of the nations, what will we produce that will heal a nation? This is important because this topic of every season of my soul can feel so personal, and it is. It's an intimate conversation. But we will lose heart and we will lose resolve if we don't understand that we were born into a war zone, and what you're battling over and what you're battling for and everything that you've come up against in your life is so much bigger than you are. That's why it's so hard. You're not just fighting for yourself. You're not just fighting for generations before you or your generations that have come from you. You are fighting a battle that was raging long before you were born. And the battle has always been over the correct reputation of our God, the truth of who he really is. And from the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the apple, the supernatural fruit of a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from that moment they gained the capacity that we inherited to look at something or someone and determine, is it good or is it evil? And more importantly, we gained the capacity to look at our Father and wonder, is he good or is he evil? What are his true intentions towards me? And we look at God, we all are wired this way. We look at God through the circumstances of our life. I don't believe they're true atheists, but think about it. Those who are atheists, who do they get the most angry with when something goes horrible, right? They get angry with the God that doesn't exist. And even those of us that have walked with God for a very long time, things go just a little bit right. You get a really good parking spot right when you need it, and you feel just a little more loved by God and a little more seen by him. We do. We look at God through our circumstances. And so it's important that we understand that that battle that each one of us faces every single day of our lives to contend for the truth of who God is in the midst of our personal circumstances, that is the same battle that is raging in the bigger picture on the stages of the world. Through every area of culture, we're battling that out. Who is he? What are his true intentions towards us? So as you gain the knowledge of God, the correct perspective of how amazingly good he is and all the ways that he's good, think of those as little leaves that begin to pop out on your branches as a tree. And what we have, we can give away. What you contend for personally is breaking through a barrier in the spirit realm for generations to come. All right, I need to hurry. Number five, another important thing to know about seasons. It's important to know what season you're in. Why? Because you can miss opportunities of fruitfulness. You can end up feeling confused and hopeless and barren when you're actually right on schedule. If you don't understand what season you're in, just think about it in the natural. You know, if you're waking up every day thinking it's summer and you're freezing, you're going to be like, what's going on here? Why are my shorts not warm enough for me? You're confused. If you are in winter and you're feeling a bit barren, then you can know you're right on schedule. Another reason why it's important to know what season you're in is because life becomes vanity if we settle for immediate relief and temporary happiness when God has more for us. So think about it also. If you're in, you know, a season that's difficult, they're all difficult. But if you don't understand why it's difficult because it's supposed to be in that season, then you're going to be more tempted to fill yourself with things that are a distraction and that bring maybe temporary happiness, but prevent you from really embracing what God's doing in your heart in that season. Another reason, you can get stuck in a season too long. I think a lot of people get stuck in the seasons that they're in, and it's because God's so patient. He is the author and the finisher of everything that's going on in our hearts and in our lives. And he's much more patient than we are, and he's more about the journey than the destination. And because of that, he will leave us in a season for quite some time. But I've also seen him, the moment that we yield to what he's doing in that season, it's over and he's on to the next thing. And he redeems even when seasons go on too long. So there's no bad news in that, but it is helpful to know what season you're in. You can also think that you're waiting on him when he's actually waiting on you. So it's important to know. All right, number six, another thing about seasons. Our worship in each season is central to our relationship with God. Can you imagine having, hopefully you can't, but often people can, having a marriage relationship that has no romance, no love life, and it's just factual communication? How sad that is. Because marriage was meant to be so much more. And as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. We are all invited, men and women, into the romance of all romances with our Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. And your worship is an expression of your love life, so to speak, your love life with God. And I'm not talking about worship as just a song or worship when you come together corporately to worship. I'm talking about your way of interacting with God, the dialogue that you and he have ongoing, the tone that you hear his voice in your heart speak to you, the journey that you've been on with him and how it all led up to where you are right now. Everyone has a history with God, whether they realize it or not, whether they acknowledge it or not. But when we are able to really look at the history and the journey that each one of us have had with him, it takes on a new potential for romance, because you can think back through all that he's walked you through and how he was there in that time, and he was there in this time, and he was there in that time. And it just refuels that romance of our hearts when we're able to look back and see who he was for us in past seasons. So your worship . If you're married, then you know this is true. It doesn't matter if your love life changes through the seasons. There's even an intimacy about that. You know, you have babies, and your romance and even your sexual life just looks different through the different seasons. But yet, it's your seasons. It's what you as a couple have been through and walked through and survived together. And it's the ebbs and flows of what was the focus in that time and what was the priority. And so you know that it's way more. It's the looks that you give each other across the room. It's those moments of finding strength in each other. And it's no different in your relationship with God. So that worship that you have with him carries over from season to season and has nuances to it. I like to think of it like a photographer who senses the constant new opportunities to capture the endless yet fleeting new perspectives of their subject matter. So you think of a photographer, and they might be taking a picture of a race, and they're just constantly, oh, there's another, like a new wave of something else to capture with their photography. A true worshiper seeks to capture the passion evoked from seeing God at that unique moment in their adventure with him. No matter how hard it is, no matter how exciting it is, and anything in between, we know that Jesus said that the Father, he was speaking to the woman at the well, and he says, the Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, he's not seeking worship. He's not Buddha, fat, you know, idol sitting somewhere for us to put something in front of him. He is the God of intimacy. All he's ever really wanted from you was for you to know him and him to know you. And the intimacy that overflows from that place. And so he's not just waiting on worship. He's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's so important that we understand this romance that we have with our God. That's, again, it's not just in a song. This romance that we have with God, our worship has to be done. If it's true worship, it's done in the context of spirit and truth. Truth in that, like David, we're able to come before him with raw honesty. God, I don't have a clue about you right now. And this hurts so bad, and I'm so angry with you. And where were you when? But if you notice David in all of the Psalms, what does he do? He starts off in that raw, honest place. And obviously God loves it because he called him a man after his own heart. And he allowed David to just beat on his chest with his words. And then David would always take the Psalms and resolve them into this place of, oh, but you, oh God, where else can I go? You are the lifter of my head. You are the strength from within me. You're my strong and mighty tower that I run into. So we're no different. That is the language of love. And the Father is looking for that from us. We worship him in spirit. That's a whole nother conversation that we're not going to have tonight. The last one, number 7, seasons. We are called to live intentionally in each season. We already said that we live to know the real him, to make the real him known, to learn to love and to learn to be loved. We have to live with that level of intentionality. God is so intentional with us. Even when we don't notice, his love letters are everywhere. They show up throughout our day. He is constantly looking for ways not only to help you discover how much he knows you and loves you and cares about you, but he's enlisting each one of us to be the conduit for someone else with that as well. Our leaves are for the healing of the nations. Our leaves, those aspects of who we learn that God really is, they're meant for us to give away everywhere we go all day long. And what you have, you can give away. A fruitful life requires intentionality. It is in the context of every season of our soul that we learn to see him as he really is, a correct perspective of his heart for us. And when we properly perceive him, then we can display his correct reputation in the earth and all of the ways that he's good, even when it may not look like it or feel like it. May we become so convinced of his character and his nature that is always for us and never against us, that we correctly interpret the circumstances of our life through every season of our soul. All right, we are going to take the assessment now, and I was supposed to tell you a few minutes ago to hand those out. So I'm going to go ahead and start sharing on winter while those are being passed out so we don't lose any time here. Do me a favor, when you get those handouts, please don't read them yet. We're going to go through them together. So the winter season. Through each season, I'm going to just break down for you seven aspects of that season. Again, I told you I like the number seven, so we're going with seven again. In every season, there is a kind of a prophetic picture as the time of day. For winter, it is, you can imagine, midnight. The time of day for winter is symbolized in midnight. It's in the stillness of the night, the darkest hour of the night. We might say the dark night of the soul, or the trial of our faith when trust is attacked. But they say it's always darkest just before the dawn, right? So winter is midnight. And the second aspect of winter we're going to look at is a point in lifespan. So when you talk about the lifespan of a person, there's conception, and there's being birthed, and I think of it more as a mom. Let me just say it that way. There's conception, there's birthing, there is tending to what has been birthed for many years, and then there is celebrating and letting go and launching what has been tended to and birthed and conceived. All right, if you think about it, conception, the most spectacular miracle of all happens in the hiddenness of a dark womb without our awareness. Isn't that amazing? The biggest miracle of all of life that will ever be seen on this planet happens in absolute darkness and in hiddenness without us even knowing. When the God of the universe partners with man and woman and breathes his very spirit into flesh and creates an eternal life. So even though winter is in midnight, it's in the darkest part of the night or the day, it's where it all happens. The most beautiful miracle of all. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. So those things that you're contending for, that fruitfulness that your heart is longing for, is happening usually right in the midst of when it feels the furthest away. It's also the time where speaking of a tree, we're preparing the soil or ground, we're preparing the soil of our heart and our life and making sure that it's ready to sustain what God has promised. Remember in Mark 4 where Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and he talks about the different kinds of ground that seed can be planted in. And there's rocky ground, and the seed will take root there, but barely. And so as soon as the sun comes out, this little green shoot will wither and die quickly because the roots didn't have an opportunity to grow down far enough. He talks about the seeds being scattered on soil that's hard and that hasn't been well watered. So this first season of winter is not just something we're called to survive. And again, this is not just a season of your... let me just explain this a little bit better because I skipped this and realized I shouldn't have. Every season of your soul, it's important to understand what we mean by soul. Our soul is that part of us that lives for eternity. And it is our spirit man that interacts with our mind, our will, and our emotions. We're not going to stop thinking. We're not going to stop feeling. We're not going to stop having emotions in heaven. All of that and the redeemed version of that, we will take with us into eternity. So, yes, there are seasons of life in the way that you think, like a season where you have young kids, a season where you are empty nesters. There's a season of maybe retirement. There is a season of in your career. You might go through different seasons in your career, etc. But what we're really focusing in on are the seasons of our soul that override all these other surface seasons. And these seasons of our soul are where we have the potential to gain and grow in things that we can literally take with us into eternity. The potential is huge. So we want to make sure that in these winter seasons of our soul that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to prepare our soul for what's coming next and not just be tempted to survive it. The third thing about winter is an overriding need during winter. Every season we're going to look at what is the overriding need. The overriding need during winter is to see and believe God's promises of a joyful harvest. The overriding need during winter is to see and believe God's promises of a joyful harvest. Despite what we see and feel, there will be beauty for ashes, and we have to maintain a belief that it will all be worth it. Whatever it is we're having to go through will all be worth it. When we don't believe that, not only does it hurt us, but I want to keep connecting it back to this for you. We're contending for the truth of who God is, and when we don't believe that it will all be worth it, then we're not stepping into the true character and nature of our God, because he's a redeemer. That is who he is, and everything that he touches, everything that he is invited into, everything that he influences, experiences his redemption. That means it's better than if you'd never even gone through it. I remember when soon after my birth mom died, when I was 12 years old, I prayed a really dangerous prayer and had no idea at the time what I was really asking for. But I said, God, I ask you to so redeem this pain and this ache and this longing in my heart that I will look back and actually be glad that my mom went through all that she did and that she died. And I can tell you, that is how good our God is. He did it for me. I wouldn't trade it. I would not trade it. The way he has redeemed that in my life, I would not have this mother right here. I got two moms. And so much more that he's taught me through this. The knowledge of God that I have gained, that I know I could have never known if I hadn't needed him to that depth. All right, we're going to take a break from these. We'll go back to number four after we go through this assessment together. All right, you ready? Every season of my soul assessment. What season am I in? Number one, you're going to, again, focus on, as you answer these questions, you're focusing on the season of your soul, not your career, not your family, your heart. When you are able to just be as honest as you can be before the Lord. Now listen, if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, then you're used to getting up in the morning or at least some point during the day and getting your attitude right, no matter what season you're in. So this is before you get your attitude right. Get back in touch with, you know, those pressure points when you're answering these questions. There are 11 questions. Here we go. You're going to circle one answer underneath each one, either A, B, C, or D. All right, what time of day best describes how you feel? And again, we're talking about this season right now. What time of day best describes how you feel? A, darkest hour of the night. B, dawn. C, noonday sun. Or D, sunset. There's no wrong answer. Next one. Which period of time in a human's lifespan best describes you? Are you in conception? Are you being birthed? Are you maturing? Or are you learning to let go? Number three. If you were a flower, which of these stages best describes you? Remember, all the stages are beautiful, okay? A, a tightly closed bud. B, a bud that's beginning to bloom. C, a fully blooming flower. D, a mature flower whose petals are beginning to drop. I think that's beautiful too. Again, we're not talking about your age, okay? I know you're tempted to go there. Think about it. We've all been through those times when we can identify with each one of these. So it's about where you are right now. The next one, imagine you're standing in a field that represents your life, a field that represents your life. Which of these best represents your life currently? A, a field of soil that needs to be plowed. B, a fresh field that has been prepared and is ready to have seeds planted in it. C, a field full of green plants that are in desperate need of being tended and watered. D, a field bursting with a ripe harvest that's ready to be distributed to the hungry. All right. All right, the rest of the questions we're going to answer similarly. Says, for each set of statements below, choose the one you currently relate to the most. So out of A, B, C, and D, you're going to choose one in each group. All right, here they are, the choices. I see little evidence of the promises of God being fulfilled in my life. I know what I need to change in my life, but I'm not sure I can do it. In the past, I've made some big choices, and I'm currently experiencing the fruit of those good choices. It's very important to me at this point to know if God is pleased with the choices that I've made. I've experienced so much success, I'm quite aware of how important it is for me to remain humble. Now, again, I'm not saying definitely you can look at career and family, and those will bleed over into, as you're looking at your soul, your heart. But just don't base it on one particular area. All right, the next one, number six. I'm tired of feeling like I'm constantly in a position of waiting and seeing little fruit of my life. I feel like if I had all of the provision that I think I need, I would know exactly what I should do with it. My life is often overwhelming and busy, but I know it's because I'm doing what I was created to do. I've been able to launch so many things that I need to be sure to delegate to others. Again, this is, you're picking one statement that you identify with the most. All right, number seven. I wonder if I really matter or if my life is making a difference. I know that I'm currently doing what I should in life, but I sometimes wonder what I was thinking when I originally agreed to it or chose this path. I often wonder how I will keep it all going without getting burnout. I am truly enjoying the fruit of my labors. So, y'all keeping up with me? All right, number eight. I wonder if God really hears me. I find myself simultaneously focused on forever, the big picture, while wondering how I'm going to even get through each day. I'm definitely fully participating in the race of life, and sometimes I can even hear the crowd cheering for me, but deep inside, I wonder if I have what it takes to finish the race well. I've accomplished a lot, but I now understand more than ever that more of God is what I really wanted all along. Number 9. One of my greatest needs is for God to open doors for me that are currently shut. In order for me to remain successful, I'm very aware of the importance of being very focused each day. I have a relational history with God that now shows that I've lived a life for Him and through Him. I'm more concerned at this point with finishing strong than I am with getting something new started. And number 10, I'm so tired of the mundane and I crave something more. I know I have a destiny and a specific reason I was born. I just need the strength to see it through. I've birthed something I'm proud of, but I feel a great need for grace and strength to stay the course. I see fruit all around me. All right, number 11, the last one. Things around me seem dark, not a sinister kind of dark, but like it's hard to see what's ahead. I feel I'm currently birthing something much bigger than me, and it's both overwhelming and exciting. For the most part, I'm doing what I desire to do in life, but it sure is intense at times. An overriding need I have right now is to let go rather than work harder or be more responsible. Okay, here's how you're going to score that. At the bottom underneath number 11, you'll see that A's are worth 1 point, B's worth 2 points, C's 3, and D's 4 points. So you're going to go back through the 11 questions, total up all your A's, multiply times 1, total up all your B's and multiply times 2, total up your C's and multiply times 3, total up your D's and multiply times 4. Then add all of your points together for your final number and look at the bottom and determine which season you're in. I'll give you a minute to do that. Okay, once you have your total, I want to encourage you to quickly read through the two paragraphs that match your total. Now, I've broken it down to like early winter, winter, late winter, etc., because if you're in late winter, for example, you're probably going to identify a little bit more with the spring paragraphs than you might with the winter paragraphs. So if you read your paragraphs and they aren't really resonating with you, then maybe skip to the next season if you're close to it in your numbers and see if that paragraph resonates with you a little bit better. Michelle, would you like for me to finish winter in the morning or finish up now? Now? Okay. When you're done reading, if you'll just look up this way so that I'll know that you're done reading.
All right, looks like most of you are done reading, so I'm going to go ahead and move forward. Raise your hand if you felt like it accurately portrayed where you feel like you are right now. Okay, good. If it didn't, then hang in there. And I don't think the test is necessarily foolproof because I made it. I know it's not. But I believe it will begin to resonate with you as we talk about each one of these seasons. And it could be that the Holy Spirit will help you really hone in on where you are with Him right now. All right, back to winter. We're going to finish this up. So we talked about the overriding need during winter is to see and believe God's promises of a joyful harvest. Isaiah 61, remember that's the scripture that says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." It goes on to say, "To give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." So remember, it started with, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." Why is he upon us? That we will bear the fruit of righteousness and praise for all the world to see. We will give the world what we've learned to get from him, beauty for ashes. We cannot show them something that we haven't known ourselves, which means we have to embrace the process of each season and discover the truth of who God is for us in each season. You don't experience an aspect of God that you don't need. So to the degree that you need him in winter, it is to that same full measure and overflowing that you will reap a harvest. So it doesn't matter how dark your night is, all the brighter the dawn will be. The fourth thing for winter, we're going to look quickly at the common fears, lies, and temptations that we all face in the season of winter. There's a fear of being barren or unfruitful. There's a fear of losing or being overtaken, a fear of being a failure. You hear that cry of barrenness from Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. And did God get irritated with her like the priest did and say, "Hush"? No, he responded and he raised up from Hannah not only a child but a prophet to the nations and a prophet that we still glean from today. That's the nature and character of our God. When one little girl of his cries out and says, "I've got to be fruitful." Now, he might not satisfy in the same way that he satisfied the cry of Hannah's heart, but I promise you it will be only as good or better than the cry of your heart. So if it's not a literal child, then there's something else he's birthing through you. The fear of losing or fear of being a failure, you hear it from David all through the Psalms. Countless times he felt that God had left him to fight the enemies all by himself. But it was a lie, and it was based on a fear that he had in that winter place. Lies that we have to confront during winter. A lie that we've been abandoned or forsaken. A lie that God doesn't care or that he's not near. A lie that he's going to leave us like we are forever. That's the thing about seasons. They feel so permanent. But when you live long enough, you realize, okay, nothing lasts forever. I will come out on the other side of this. There's another lie that we don't have an important destiny or purpose. And we do. Even if you can't see the assignment or see the fruitfulness or see what he is conceiving within your soul, it's there nonetheless. There are temptations during winter, temptation to become complacent and just survive, just try to get through it. There's a temptation to give into depression and false comforts and addictions. There's a temptation to strive and exhaust ourselves with our own effort to produce. We can want to bear fruit so badly that, like Abraham, we go to Hagar. Even in that, do y'all realize this is a total sidetrack, but they say that Muslims have descended from Ishmael. Not all Muslims, because it's a faith, obviously, but those that were born into that identity. I know I'm saying that wrong. Islam, something like that. It's tempting for us, even in that story from Abraham, to say, what was God thinking? He was talking with Abraham face to face, and he could have told him, Abraham, you're going to have descendants like the stars, and in you all nations will be blessed. By the way, one wife, just one wife. You think about that. That could have solved a lot of the Middle Eastern wars. Even in that, I believe that God will have the last story. He will have the last word. I believe that those of the Muslim faith, again, I'm just going to generalize here, are going to come into a relationship with Christ that is going to look so much more passionate and so much more deep and profound than we have even imagined Christianity looking like on the face of the earth. And they're a big part of that. So do you see, even in that, even when we don't embrace the winter season and we settle for false loves and other things to fill ourselves with, and we might have gotten stuck in the season of winter our entire lives and had many, many wrong decisions that we made in that place, God is willing and wanting and desirous of redeeming every single one of those. Because again, it's all about his character and nature. His strength rushes into every weak place because that's who he is. So the weaker you are, the worse decisions you've made, the longer you've been stuck in winter and not handled it the right way, the greater potential for his true nature to be seen. So we win either way. Again, your biggest miracle is happening in the hiddenness, the unseen, only to be later realized and seen. Number five, the antidote to fear. We're going to talk about the antidote to fear in every season. Fear, you know, God is love, and perfect love casts out all fear. So if the purpose of every season is to grow in our knowledge of who he is as love, and to understand all the ways that he loves us bigger than our circumstances tell us, and if the purpose is to then give that love away to others as we heal the nations with our leaves, then we're going to face some fear in this battle with every season of our soul. The antidote to the fear that is specific to winter is the promise of his joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Not joy or temporary happiness that I can muster up, but his joy. He's always in a good mood, as Bill Johnson says. God is always in a good mood. He has enough joy for the both of us. So when I'm tempted to have to just grit my teeth and fake my way into it, I don't have to. I can just begin to settle deeper into him. What do we like to do in the winter? We like to cuddle up. We can take that winter season and cuddle up into the heart of our God, in that place of barrenness that's really stillness, and let him in and allow his joy to fill us when we don't have any of our own. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 126 5, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. Our tears mean a lot to him. Back to Isaiah 60 and 61, over and over and over again, it declares joy over his people. These are all just great scriptures to go back in and soak in if you're in a winter season. Another one, John 15, 9, abide in my love that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Like a dark, cold winter night, stay cuddled up with him. You just may end up pregnant with his promises over you. John 16, 22, Jesus was speaking of him leaving and then returning. Similarly, in winter, we have a hard time seeing or feeling him, but it won't always be that way. Again, seasons never last forever. We'll see him again, not just in eternity, but in our life situations. John 16, 22, Jesus, again, he was speaking of himself leaving, and he's comforting his disciples, and he says, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. So winter is a time to ask. Winter is a time to whisper in his ear, believing that you're heard. No need to shout. He's closer than you can imagine. In winter, we don't always have a capacity to correctly discern his nearness. So by faith, we believe it and we walk in it and we ask, knowing that he hears. Hebrews 12, 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking at Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, again, joy is our antidote to fear in winter. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now at the right hand of God. So even Jesus used joy that was set before him as an antidote to the fear that I'm sure he was facing. Even God's Son had to embrace a process of seasons and the difficulty that would later reap a great reward. On the cross, Jesus even said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt forsaken. But what was his next word on the cross? After he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. In those moments where we feel the most forsaken is when we have to just say, but I'm yours anyway. Into your hands, even though I'm afraid to trust right now, I throw all of myself into you. The last 2 points of winter. Worship in winter looks and sounds different than any other season. Our worship in winter is this. It is to let him in into every part of our heart with no walls up. Know him as the life giver. Our worship is to invite him to invade all of who we are when we trust him the least, to let him in the most. I have a phrase that I use, and it's as easy as breathing you in. That is when we know we've stepped into grace, when we realize with our every breath, we're just letting in the truth of who he is. I remember when I was pregnant with each of our daughters after the first one, and I was so busy because I was caring for the younger ones, and maybe some of you can relate to this. I would kind of have this little moment of panic because I forgot I was pregnant. You know how you're just caught up in everything that you're doing and all of, you're like, oh, I'm pregnant. Usually it's towards the beginning when you're not huge, you know. It's kind of hard to forget when you're huge. But I remember just being in awe of the fact that I forgot and it's still going on without me. Because as women, pretty much everything in life that goes on with us. And with us spending a lot of energy and a lot of focus and being super responsible. And yet the thing that is such a huge miracle that God pulls off in our very bodies, we don't even have to do anything. It's all just happening. And it's like that in the winter season. We just have to let it happen. There's this place of rest that can settle on us. So what does raw, honest worship sound like from a heart that's in the winter season of its soul? It's a cry for passion, a cry for intimacy, a confession of the fears that we have of barrenness and loneliness and lack of trust that we might feel. It's an honesty about our doubts and our complacency that we might feel stuck in. But that always, in the midst of true worship, transitions into a desire and a request for fruitfulness, for destiny, for purpose to what we're going through. And it's a cry to be seen that resolves into a declaration of rest and trust and joy and hope. So what should our focus in winter be? The seventh aspect of winter. What should our focus be? Our focus is on the nearness of the Creator who always gives life. It just is who He is. As surely as He is Redeemer and Savior, He is Creator. And whatever He touches, whatever He's invited into, produces life and produces increase and takes us forward. So in winter, the focus is letting Him in new ways as the Creator and learning to be held. Psalm 46:10 says it perfectly. Be still and know I'm God. His promises are sure, just like the roots of a tree in the frigid cold of winter. These are winter trees. The promises are sure as the roots of a tree go into the ground. Not a lot is seen above the ground. No life may be visible on the tree, but the roots are growing deeper and actively letting in all that it needs to bear the fruit in the season to come. So God, what we say to you right now in closing, those of you that might be in the winter season, let me just pray over you. Though we cannot hear you, we're listening, God. And though we may not be able to see you, we are looking straight at you. And in the place of that contradiction, in the winter season of our soul, where conception and all that you desire to birth through us is going deep as roots of a tree, we let you in. And we say, life giver, invade us. Give us resolve to know you in this place of mystery, in this place of contradiction. Allow us to embrace it, Father, in a way that produces fruit in the seasons to come. And above all, God, would you allow us to see glimpses of who you are, all the ways that you're good for us, all the ways you offer yourself to us in such an intimate way in this place, in this season of stillness. And we say in the midst of the winter season of our soul, we trust you, oh God. Michelle.